Thanks very much. They're great, those pictures. I only just sort of noticed them then. Let's pray. Sorry, I'm staring at the pictures now. Father, thank you for Proverbs. Thanks for the way that we could get stuck into them last week. All the great things that we saw there, that we saw how earthy and practical they are. We saw the way that they hold out real life to us and show it is what it is to really live in this beautiful world that you've made, to really make the most of that and to live well. But we also saw, and most importantly, that they come from you, that this isn't just earthly wisdom. This isn't just mankind's best guess at what works. This is actually your wisdom, the wisdom that you use to make this world revealed to us in literature. And it's a great thing that we can spend the time today just studying that, looking at them, getting them into our head. We pray that your wisdom would penetrate deep into us. We want this to shape our lives, the way that we deal with one another. But we know that we are really dependent on you if that's to happen. We need you to be at work in us. We need you to give us ears to hear, our hearts to change. We know sometimes when we study your word, we're confronted and we're challenged. And it puts us outside of our comfort zone and maybe asks of us things that we never thought we'd do or don't think are really us. But we know we need to be open to you changing us and moulding us because we know who you want us to be like, and that's our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He is your vision for our lives, and we know that we've got a long way to go. We need you to do a lot of work in us before we're anything like him. And so we call on you to do that now in this time by the power of your Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Friendship is a big deal for people. For some, it's the source of ultimate joy. For others, it's a source of a great deal of pain. Some of us are desperate for more friends, whilst others of us seem just to struggle to know what to do with all the ones that we've got already. And then you even get people that just don't think they really need them. Now, you picture Hugh Grant in the About a Boy movie, Nick Hornby book about a boy kind of shouting out, "I'm bloody Ibiza," you know, "Every man's an island." It's a big deal. It affects our lives a lot, friendship, and because of that, it's something that people have thought a lot about. And one of the things I found out this week is that almost everybody who's anybody has got something to say about the topic of friendship. I found hundreds of little proverbs written by people all over the place. So, for example, I'll share some of them with you now. Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, he once said, "What is a friend? Well, a friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." It's nice, isn't it? Or the genius Albert Einstein. He claimed that however rare true love may be, it is less so than true friendship. The great author C.S. Lewis, he claimed that friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, "What, you too? I thought I was the only one." That's nice, isn't it? Let's do a couple of more. Jim Morrison, lead singer from The Doors, he once said, "A friend is someone who gives you total freedom to be yourself." Or there's that classic gangster movie, The Godfather, where you've got Don Corleone, you know, saying, "Friendship is everything. Friendship is more than talent. It's more than the government. It's almost equal to family." Even the great Snoop Dogg contributed when he famously said, "It ain't no fun if the homies can't have none." It's a big thing for us, isn't it, friendship? And so it's not surprising that we find all sorts of people offering all sorts of advice about the topic, it being such a big thing. But, of course, in our Wisdom Monger series, we're not interested in just what anyone has to say on the subject. What we want to see is what Proverbs says about friendship. And really, that's the big thing that we're going to look at today. That's kind of the big idea. That's the big question we want to answer, is what does Proverbs teach us about this huge area of human friendship? Now, if you were here last week, then you'll remember we introduced this series and we spoke about just how great Proverbs is, basically. It was just a big sort of plug for Proverbs in general. We looked at the way that it's just so earthy and practical. We looked at the way that it holds out, you know, real life to us. Yeah, it shows us what it really is to live well in this world. And we also saw that it comes from our Creator God. So that means we can trust Proverbs. It means we can persevere with Proverbs. It means that we can find great hope in the book of Proverbs. And what we're going to do throughout this series is we're going to take a number of these big sort of ticket items, some of these big areas that affect human existence, and what we're going to do is we're going to run them through the wisdom grid of Proverbs. All right, we're going to take all these big areas and we're going to run them through the wisdom of Proverbs, and we're going to see if we can let Proverbs shape the way that we think about and live out these big issues. So the first one of those is today, and of course the topic, as you've seen, is friendship. Now, it goes without saying that this subject is huge. What's more, the Bible speaks about it in all sorts of different books. So the Bible has more to say on friendship than what we'll do today. But what I really want to do today is not worry about what the whole Bible says, but really zero in and see what does Proverbs, what does all the wisdom that's in Proverbs in particular have to say on this topic of human friendship. And we're going to spend most of our time flicking around in Proverbs. We'll look at some other stuff too, but we're going to try and stick in Proverbs as much as we can. So what does Proverbs teach us about friendship? Well, first of all, it shows us the beauty of friendship. Proverbs shows us the beauty of friendship. The book of Proverbs, it's very positive about the concept of friends. It paints friendship as this beautiful thing that the wise person should pursue and foster and look after. All right, that's Proverbs' take on it. If you're going to be wise, if you're going to live well in this world, then you should pursue and foster and look after your friendships. So in that passage that we read out before, it's chapter 18, verse 24. If you've got your Bibles open, just flick it open to that chapter. Can't even remember what page it was on now. Does anyone got it open? What's that, sorry? 643 in those red Summerlee's Bibles. You'll see there, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, I think it's easy for us just to miss how profound and big that verse really is. Because in our culture, I think it loses some of the gravity, because you might be thinking, well, it wouldn't be all that hard to stick closer to me than a brother, because, you know, me and my brother or sister or mother or father or whatever, we're actually just not all that close. You know, family in our culture often is just less and less and less important to the way that we live our day-to-day lives. And it can be highly possible to have a sibling and have almost nothing to do with them, save the odd family reunion-y type thing every now and again. But in the ancient Near East, when these proverbs were written, it didn't work that way. Families were very important to your day-to-day existence. They actually helped you through life. They were there for you in a big way. It was a much more communal approach to living. So, for example, I mean, one example of this is Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. I'll just read it out to you. Don't worry about flicking to it. But Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says this: "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her." But that's the level we're talking here, the way that families sort of looked after each other. Such that if your brother died, you'd even marry his wife to make sure she was looked after. That's the kind of closeness we're looking at. Families were much more important to the way that you kind of lived out your day-to-day life back then. And in some cultures, it still works that way. So I remember when we were living in the UK, we had some friends, they were students over there, they were from Libya originally, and they just had their first child about the same time that we'd had Josh, so we did that whole sort of first baby thing together. And I remember sitting around there, we're having dinner one night, and just talking to them about how many kids we thought we'd have, and we sort of said, oh, I don't know, a couple maybe? And that's when we found out that in their village it wasn't uncommon to have up to 10 kids. Yeah, I was sort of sitting there going, whoa, 10, like I'm struggling to see how you even look after one at this stage, let alone 10. And we just sort of said, how do you do that? And she said, oh, it's actually not that hard because, you know, every single day, all of my sisters and my mother and my grandmother and my nieces would all come around to my house and we'd just spend the whole day looking after the kids together. That's a really different way of kind of operating as a family, isn't it? And helping one another and just getting through day-to-day life. Now, here's a striking thing with Proverbs 18:24. The wise friendship, okay, the wise friendship of Proverbs is even closer than that. That's what it's saying. A real Proverbs-style friend is there for you and has your back in amazing ways, in a way that's even closer than the brother. You can see why it's wise to have one, can't you, if that's what they're going to do for you. It's beautiful. Proverbs 17, verse 17 makes the same point. We heard that in the kids' talk. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, once again, you can see it. The friend is right there in the same sentence as the brother. Yeah? But the friend in Proverbs loves you at all times in that brotherly kind of way. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter how hard things get. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. The friend is there, showering love on you. Again, you're starting to see why it's kind of wise to have some of these. In fact, Proverbs 27 verse 10 pushes it even further. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbour nearby than a brother far away. That word neighbour too, is also it's the same word as friend. Yeah. To get through life well, you need people close. You need people that love you close. You need people that have got your back close, because you might not always have family there to do it for you. That's the logic of this verse. And again, I think in our culture particularly we can relate to this, can't we? Because in our mobile sort of global village of a world, often we are just a long way away from our biological families. So you do need friends that are near. Often your mum or your dad or your brother or your sister just can't be there for you. Again, as I said, as Oxir and I used to live in the UK and we had both our kids over there, the nearest family members were in Greece. It was the other side of the continent. And then our actual parents and siblings were on the other side of the world. So we were utterly dependent on friends. And, you know, man, did we need them, having our first kids and stuff. Imagine some of you know what that's like, where you're really dependent on your friends. So the big point that Proverbs is making in all of this is that if you're to be wise, and remember last week we defined wisdom as the knowledge to live well in the world, okay? So if you're to be wise, if you're to live well in this world, then Proverbs is saying you should work hard at good friendships. They are a good gift from God to help you get through life. The fool says, I don't need friends. Yeah, that Nick Hornby character in About a Boy, that's Ibiza, who reckons he's an island, he's a fool. The wise person will foster friendship. And then this is a slight digression, and actually it's a massive generalisation, but what the heck. I actually reckon this is particularly important for us modern Tasmanian men to get our heads around. I think we need to listen very carefully to Proverbs at this point, because I think often we don't do the hard work of fostering good friendships. And I don't think our culture has done us any favours with this. I think many of us haven't had it modelled well to us, and I think as guys often we need to be wiser in this area. And it's tragic, but I've heard men talk in that sort of About a Boy kind of way. They're kind of, I don't really need close friendships. It's just not something I really need. That's a woman thing to have close friendships, but men, they're not built that way. They don't really need that. We're not kind of built to talk lots or share stuff or have that sort of thing. Yeah, we're better off just plodding along. We don't need all that kind of thing happening. They don't have any time anyway. Way too busy working and doing the family thing. There's just no room in my life for friends or fitting in friendships. But I don't buy that argument, and this is where I think the culture's mucked us up a fair bit. because I actually don't think it's got anything to do with how men are built. After all, Proverbs is written in the first instance to men. I mean, you read through it. Look at how many times it addresses it to my son. Yeah? It's all about men. What's more, if you look at King David, he's kind of like the alpha male of the Old Testament. You see that for him, friendship was just huge. The way the Bible speaks of his relationship with his friend Jonathan, it's just so intimate and loving. It kind of makes us feel a bit uncomfortable these days, I think. It speaks of their souls being knit together. And loving each other the way that they love themselves. When Jonathan dies in 2 Samuel 1:26, David says this, "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman." Now, people have had field days with this and kind of want to turn it into a sort of big homosexual kind of critique of the Bible or whatever, which I think is actually really sad, because it's a tendency of our culture to try and just sexualize everything. But it's damaging, because the minute then a man speaks this way about another man or about a friendship, or the minute a man wants to have a close, intimate relationship with other men, it's got to be because he's gay. You know that kind of thinking? He's obviously gay, isn't he, if he wants that. And it's damaging. It does damage to society. It does a lot of damage, particularly in our churches. But the point is that this is the man of all men saying, this is King David. Just remember who he is. He's like the alpha male. He kills giants and lions and bears and stuff, and like thousands of Philistines. He's tough, manly man, way tougher than any of us. And he's certainly not homosexual, because when we read 2 Samuel 11, we saw that he really loves naked women lots, didn't we? Got him into a lot of trouble. So I don't buy it that men aren't made not to have friends. That's our culture, saying that they're not built for friends. That's a cultural thing. That's not actually how we're made. And just to push it even further, I think this is something that we're seeing in the world around us as well, which isn't surprising, because last week, remember, we saw that God made the world with wisdom. So when you look at the world, you can actually see wisdom in the world. You can see the way things are meant to be made. And you're seeing this play out right under our noses in society. The men's shed movement has become really important, because particularly for retired men, there's a major social isolation problem. They leave work, they've got no friends. They've just maintained, they haven't managed to maintain them throughout their lives. Work and family's taken all their time, so old friends have moved on or died, or they've just lost touch. I was doing some reading on the Beyond Blue website. Now, that organisation deals with depression and anxiety. And it's striking. I reckon that statistically, women are more likely to experience depression and anxiety, but they reckon men are at greater risk from it, because they're much less likely to talk about it, and therefore there's a greater risk that it'll just go unrecognised, undiagnosed, untreated. And they're now seeing shocking links between that and the suicide statistics in Australia. Because out of the 2,200 suicides happening every year in Australia that we know about, 80% of those are men. 80%. It's an average of 5 men killing themselves every day. And it's the leading cause of death for men under the age of 44. So I just want to say to the guys here, our culture isn't working for us. Don't hide behind culture and say, it's not made that way, or it's just not important for me as a man to do this sort of thing, because it's not working for us. And women, if you're married to a man, and particularly if you're married to a man that isn't very good at this, then I'd say to you, do both him and yourself a massive favour and try and help him and encourage him to invest in friends. That was a bit of a massive digression, wasn't it? But anyway, but there it is. It applies equally to women. I know it's a generalisation, and women struggle with this too. Women tend to be a bit better at it, but friends are important. Proverbs is saying that if you want to live well in this world, then friends are important. If you're to be wise, then you will embrace and protect and pursue the beauty of friendship. It's God's good gift. But what does it look like? What's it look like? What are the characteristics of friendships in Proverbs? Well, as I mentioned before, there's all sorts of ideas about this, aren't there? Friendship can mean all sorts of stuff to different people. And in our English language, it's become a really broad term, hasn't it? Like, a friendship can be like your bestie who you confide in the deepest things of your heart, all the way through to, Facebook uses the term for friends. And we kind of collect them, and we can have hundreds and hundreds of them, and some people want to treat it like a competition and aspire to have thousands of them. And it's weird because we use the word friend. That's the sort of, it's adopted this idea in its sort of semantic range. That's what the word kind of means now too. But these are people often that you barely know in sort of cyber world, and you've got nothing to do with them other than sort of liking the picture of the biscuit they just baked or something. Yeah, it's all very well to talk about needing friends, but it's such a broad word, isn't it? It's filled with so much content. What do we mean by friends? What's the characteristics of a true biblical Proverbs-shaped friend? Well, I think if you really want to get to the big defining thing, then you can't go past Proverbs 27. So I'll get you to turn to that. We're going to read a few verses out of that. Proverbs chapter 27, it's on page 652. Proverbs chapter 27 on page 652, if you've got one of those Summer Lees Bibles. And we'll start reading at verse 5. Proverbs 27, verse 5, page 652, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Just skip down to verse 9. "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." And then just skip across to verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And more literally, it says, "So one man sharpens his friend." It's actually the word friend there. Now, what all those verses are telling you is that a real Proverbs friend tells you the truth in love, counsels you to do good, and sharpens you. In other words, a real friend helps you grow. And we've got to get this right. Real friends make you better. And it's important that we get that right, because I think in Australian culture, often what we refer to as mates aren't actually true friends. Not according to the wisdom of Proverbs. Because often for us, mates are people that we hang out with, have fun with, sure. But often they don't really help us grow. Now, you might talk about footy with them, or work with them, or hobbies with them, and make each other feel better about stuff because you've got lots in common. So when someone does something to you, you can go to that person and they'll just agree with you and affirm you and make you feel better and self-justified. But often we don't talk about deep stuff. Now, how we're actually doing. How you doing as a dad or a mum or a husband or a wife or a friend, or how are you going in your knowledge and love of Jesus? How is your Christian walk going? How are you doing at serving God? How can we help each other, not just to stay where we are, but how can we grow in godliness and move forward? Helping each other see where we're going wrong. Yeah? Gently restoring one another. Because those things are absolutely essential to the Proverbs definition of friendship. A real friend helps you grow. But the tragedy is that many of us have got lots of mates, but very few friends, at least according to the Proverbs definition of friendship. Real friends help you grow. And so the wise person will seek out those kinds of friendships and seek to transform their mates into actual friends by taking it to that next level where actually it becomes a growing relationship. The fool is happy to surround himself with people who never challenge him or her, who just make it easy for him or her to just kind of, you know, cruise along and never change, never grow, just sort of cruise through life, never become more Jesus. And don't get me wrong, it's fine to have mates, it's fine to have fun, and look, I hope real friends will be fun too. It's not like you have to spend every single second of every single conversation in deep soul-searching heavy stuff. But you do need friends who help you grow, because that is the wise friendship in Proverbs. And I want us to think, are we being wise here? Have you got friends? Real friends? Are there people in your life that do that with you? Or have you just got lots of mates? And again, guys, and I'm being a bit guy heavy here, but I think generally speaking, for men in our culture, it's something we really struggle with. Something we really struggle with. Having friendships where we really challenge each other and really talk about the stuff that really matters and really changes our lives and really makes us change into a Jesus-like man. Well, we've seen the beauty of friendship. We've seen the characteristics of friendship. Friends help you grow. But before we finish, I just want us to look at the fulfillment of friendship. And it's important that we do this because sometimes all this talk of friendship can make a thoughtful Christian person a bit uncomfortable. And I think the reason for that is because when you come across into the New Testament, we see there that Jesus tells us that we have to love everyone. Okay, well, what you find in the pages of the New Testament is not exclusive little kind of cliquey clubs of people, but a community that's just open to everybody. So, for example, a while back in our counterculture series in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5:43 and following, we read this. It says, Jesus is speaking, he's preaching to the crowds, and he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those that love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So he's very clear, isn't he, that we're not to become this exclusive, cliquey kind of club thing that other people just can't kind of break into. Okay, that's obviously not a Christian thing at all to do that. He's insistent that we're open to all people and that we're loving towards all people. And we do need to be careful of this because culturally, you know, this is the tendency with friendships. They become very closed in. It's what you see in shows like, well, Friends or Seinfeld or Community. You know, you watch any of those shows and what you find are these little closed in friendship circles that people can never quite bust into. Very closed in on themselves. And that's not gospel shaped. It's certainly not what Jesus' people are to be like. Gospel communities are to be open and they're to be welcoming to everyone. They need to be places where everyone can find love and family and relationship. But all of this means that sometimes Christians get a bit confused and start to feel guilty about actual friendships, as though that they can't quite be right. And my old ethics lecturer, a guy called Andrew Cameron, very wise guy, has read a lot of Proverbs, he pointed out to me once that this can lead Christians to drift into some really sort of funny, odd places. So, for example, some Christians will try to turn every relationship they've got into a friendship. Yeah, because Jesus says, love everyone, so everyone's got to be my friend. Everyone has to be my BFF. Yeah, I've got to be real close and all that with absolutely everybody, which obviously doesn't work and will probably drive you mental and become very stressful if you try to do that because we're actually all very different. We're certainly all sinful. And there are just some people that will kind of find it easier to get on with than others. If you're just trying to pretend that everyone's the same, then that gets fake and hard very quickly. other Christians just find it easier to avoid friendships altogether because they worry about showing favouritism. And again, this is something that, well, particularly I think people in heavily involved in ministry struggle with often because they don't actually want to seem like they're favouring one person over another or anything like that. And so they think, well, it's just if I can't be friends with anyone, everyone, I won't be friends with anyone. Yeah? It's just easier. But as we saw in Proverbs, that's foolish. If you write friendship off, that's not what the wise man does, that's what the fool does. But this is where Jesus is just so very helpful because, as we saw last week, he is the fulfillment of wisdom. And therefore, we can look to Jesus to see how friendship is meant to work in a gospel-shaped way. And here's the thing. Jesus had friends. Jesus had friends. In John 11, it talks about Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and it makes special mention about how Jesus loved them. Okay? Now, Jesus loves everybody, so there's no need to put that in there unless that's sort of getting at some special kind of relationship and wanting to emphasize a special kind of closeness that he has with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In John 15:14, that's how he refers to the disciples. He says, you're not my servants, you're my friends. Now, there were people, like the disciples, that Jesus spent more time with and shared more life with than anybody else. What's more, he even had a bestie. Yeah. Throughout John's gospel, you just find repeated mention of this one disciple who Jesus loved. Yeah, and it comes up all the time. That one's the one that Jesus loved. That's the one he was particularly close to, particularly good friends with, especially close relationship. And Jesus is fine with that. Jesus is the ultimate perfect man, and he shows us that actually having friends is good, and it's okay, and it's nothing to be ashamed of, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. His friendships did not stop him from loving and eating with and sharing his life with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. His friendships did not stop him from laying down his life for everybody else. And when he died on the cross to deal with our sin and bring us new life, we just see that so clearly, don't we? It's the opposite of those TV shows where it's all sort of closed in on itself and inward looking. The ultimate example of getting outside of comfortable friendship circles and giving everything for the sake of those who are difficult and different and hard, you see that just perfectly at the cross. When he's calling us to love our enemies, he's not calling us to do anything that he did not do first times a gazillion. And what's more, boy, did he sharpen his friends. And you see that in the disciples, don't you? See what happened to those guys. You know, their time with Jesus, it didn't make them more inward-looking and allow them just to stay the same. No, their relationship with Jesus was a transforming, life-changing relationship, and they lived totally different and went on to do all sorts of stuff afterwards. You see, Jesus shows us how to do friendships in a healthy, godly, outward-looking, others-centered way. You just got to look at Jesus. In Jesus, you see that the wise person will seek good friendships and will rejoice in them. But there is a problem, and I'll just finish with this. Because as good as friendship is, it might be that at the moment, you can't find any. And last week we looked at the fact that Proverbs holds out and all things being equal kind of wisdom. Do you remember we talked about that a little bit? It's an all things being equal. Yeah, if you want to live well, do this as a general rule and things will work out well, all things being equal. That's kind of the way Proverbs operates. Last week we saw the problem is, of course, that not all things are equal in a world that's broken and fallen and filled with sin. And so it might be that you find yourself in the rare situation where you have tried everything. You've worked really hard at trying to foster good friendships. You've made it a real priority. But at the moment, for whatever reason, you just can't find anyone. What then? Well, I think first of all, you shouldn't give up. Because you never know what God might have around the corner for you. Sometimes the best friends come along when you least expect it. So I think it's something that you should keep praying for and keep being open to and be ready for and prepared to invest in, you know, when it does come along. That's the first thing. Don't give up. But secondly, I think we need to remember that Jesus' work in fulfilling the wisdom of God is not yet finished. Because one day he will come back. And when he does, he is going to establish a perfect world in which there is no loneliness and no isolation and no exclusion. A world in which everyone will enjoy perfect, loving, nurturing and utterly fulfilling relationships forever. And I really think that's where we've got to land when we think friendship. It's where the Bible ultimately points us. It's where the fulfillment of the wisdom in Proverbs lands us. And so I want us to spend some time praying now that God would help us to be a people that fosters friendship, that cares for it, that rejoices in it, that grows in it, and that looks forward to the wonderful fulfillment that God holds out for it. Can you pray that with me? Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of friendship. We just thank you for the fun and the laughter and the joy that we get from good friends. But we also thank you too that good friends are people that we can be with when things aren't fun and when we're miserable and feeling broken and needing to cry. You provide for us so richly, Lord, and it's just so good to know that we've got friends that love even closer than a brother. That's your plan for friendship. That's what good friendship looks like. Friends that can be there even when close family isn't. And we pray that you'd help us not to see friendship as a problem that we've got to try and avoid, but rather as a great blessing that we can embrace, that we know is part of your good world, and that's there to help us live well. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be good at fostering friendship. Pray particularly for those of us that struggle with that, or that are just very overwhelmed time-wise, or have very full lives and perhaps have let that slip off the radar or can't see how we're possibly going to do it. For those of us in those situations, Father, would you be at work in us, helping us to sort of get the wisdom to know how to kind of fit that in and make that a priority so that we can live well? Because we know it doesn't work to ignore it. And we pray too for those who are struggling with friendship at the moment. Perhaps there are people here, and you know who they are, who feel as though they just don't have good friends in the proverb sense. And we pray that you would provide. Lord, we pray that as people in a church family, we would be very open to friendships. We'd be constantly on the lookout and be ready to foster them. And that you would just provide people for all of us who are going to help us grow, help us change, and help us be more like Jesus. And for all these things, we ask for your help. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.